when you're putting a message together, especially like this time of year, because there's so many things you can cover in it. The list just is endless. But what I wanted to talk about this morning is the great counterfeit, and that's the title of my message, The Great Counterfeit. And we're all familiar with counterfeit things. We see them all the time. Somebody trying to pawn off something as the real thing, and you find out it isn't the real thing. Counterfeit money is a biggie, and cost this country millions and millions of dollars because of counterfeiters. Even though they're sold as a real thing, we find out the truth that they're only copies. Just like the sale of counterfeiter bootleg movies and music that takes place, it's a multi-million dollar business. Someone was telling me the other day that a coworker of theirs has the new movies within hours of when they're released. Somehow they bootleg them or counterfeit them, but they're not legal. But these people have somehow found a way to do that. And they will get copies of these movies and sell them as legitimate, the legitimate movies, but it's against the law what they're doing. And of course, you can always buy a Rolex from any street vendor in any big city. They're happy to sell them to you if you're in the market for one. All you have to do is ask them if it's the real thing, and of course, they will tell you it is. You know, why would I sell you something that isn't? You can buy clothes made from famous designers from the back of a van. And of course, why pay top dollar for the most up-to-date electronic devices? Why would we do that when we can buy the same thing from Crazy Bill's taxidermy and electronics shop right off the internet, guaranteed to be the real thing? You can list any items from A to Z. Somebody counterfeits it to make money off of it. They'll have a copy ready to sell you. And sometimes it's very difficult to tell the real thing from the counterfeit. People are taking in all the time. If you think about all the skill it takes to be a good counterfeiter and to counterfeit currency, that's quite a skill. But people do it all the time. Now, if they took that skill and put it to good use and get a law-abiding job, but they would rather pawn off counterfeit currency and make money that way. And many, many people are fooled. Even most of our personal decisions, the decisions you and I make, are based on counterfeit information. We think it's real. It is the truth, right? And we base our decisions on that information. Our choice of who to support for elected government offices, including the office of the President of the United States, many times is based on what we know about the person. But we can conclude after watching the debates, after watching the news, we can't be sure about the information we're getting. Is it real? Is it true? Or is it counterfeit? We don't know. Many times we'll never know. The same can be said about our religious belief. So many religions, so many beliefs out there. But the one thing that is true, Jesus Christ brought one gospel message to this world. He preached one gospel message. But today there are thousands of different gospels being preached around the world. How did that happen? Why did that happen? And who made that happen? The answer points back to one being. Revelation 12:9, it says, Satan, a great dragon who deceives the whole world. The great counterfeiter. That's where this goes back to. If you turn with me to John 8 and verse 44. John 8. John 8 and verse 44. Again, Christ was in a conversation here. He was trying to make a point, getting people to think. And based on their answers, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's the source of many of the religious beliefs today, based on lies. Isaiah 14, if you turn there with me. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, a very powerful being here described that was right at the very throne of God, had a huge responsibility given to him. But it wasn't good enough. He wanted something more. But it describes him here, and it says in verse 12, Isaiah 14 and verse 12, "How you are fallen from the heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne, my ideas, my philosophy, my gospels above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation." I will be in charge. I'll tell stories my ways. I'll give out facts and information my way. Since God created Adam, Satan has been trying through whatever means possible to convince human beings that using counterfeit measures are the best way. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what we do. It's all good. God doesn't care. Just worship God in any way you want to. That's okay. You know, and Satan's influence is so powerful, he influenced one-third of the angels who also had seen and perhaps been at the throne of God. Still convinced them. He has that much influence. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Just trying to take a look here and make sure we understand where the source of this counterfeit is coming from. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 14. We can go to verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles," talking about a false doctrine, false gospel here. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, is it no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works?" They look good, they sound good, so they must be preaching the truth. Their message is nothing more than a counterfeit of the message Jesus Christ brought, the message of salvation. God's plan. Remember, a counterfeit of something is designed to closely resemble the real thing, to deceive people. Very close. Sometimes you have to take a real close look to see the difference. So what I want to do today is share two stories about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One is true, one's a counterfeit. But we should be already convinced and know which one is true. But by the end of this message, certainly we should be convinced which one is true. The story of a Good Friday crucifixion and an Easter Sunday morning resurrection is one we're all familiar with. We've heard it since we were little children, tiny children. We hear it over and over again every year, that story. And the Good Friday, Easter Sunday traditional story is exciting, especially to kids. They hear what Jesus went through. They hear all about the excitement that was taking place. But wouldn't it make more sense to tell them the true story, which is far more exciting? Just tell them the true story of the death and resurrection of our Savior. Why does it have to be something other than that, other than the truth? Because truth is much more exciting than fiction. Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason Satan would do this. So in the first story, tradition has it that Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified on Good Friday. He died on the cross about 3 o'clock and was put in his grave before sundown because of the coming Sabbath. Mary Magdalene, along with others, arrived at the grave very early in the morning on the first day of the week and saw the stone had been rolled away. And as she entered a grave to see the body of Jesus, she was told by an angel that he wasn't here. He's already risen. Not here. He's gone. Then later on, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he first apologized to them because he had given one and only one sign that would prove who he was. And because he was killed on Friday and rose on Sunday, that meant what he said the sign would be wasn't true. So first of all, he apologized for changing the one and only sign of being 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. He must have apologized because that didn't happen. That's what he said would happen, and now he had to go face his followers and explain what happened to that. So he must have apologized because that was the only proof, the one and only proof, that he was the Savior of mankind. And then he went on to explain to them how to celebrate his death and resurrection. Only work a half a day on Good Friday. Get to church before sunup on Sunday. After church, if you decide to go, make sure you haven't forgotten to buy a big ham for Easter dinner. And make sure, for goodness sakes, make sure you haven't forgotten to buy the colored eggs laid by an Easter bunny for the children. This makes as much sense as their story, doesn't it? Because this will help them understand who I am and the gospel message that I brought to the world. That's one story. It's not really told like that, but if you kind of dissect it, that's what it says. But now we'll take a look at what God says is the truth, the real deal about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll prove Jesus didn't die on Good Friday, and the resurrection was not on Easter Sunday. Could not have been. Anything other than what Jesus Christ said is a counterfeit. Because correct timing is such an important part of the proof of when Jesus was resurrected, let's begin by defining what a day and night is. Not according to man, but according to God. God, the creator of time. We can be sure he knew what it was. He knew what a day was. He knew what a night was. Let's turn back to Genesis 1. I heard that this morning coming back on the radio. There was a discussion, and they were talking about partial days and partial nights and all of this about the resurrection. It gives you a headache just trying to sort out what they're saying. But it would be so simple to go back, what does God say a day is? And then we know, that's where we start. We've got that figured out. Genesis 1 and verse 3 says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." That's a day. That's the way God created it. The evening and the morning were the first day. In verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23, the evening and the morning were the first day, were the fifth day. Verse 31, the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Nothing changed. All through creation week, the evening and the morning, that's what made a day. 12 hours of darkness, 12 hours of light. That was a day as created and designed by God. On the seventh day, 24-hour period, God rested from all of his work. He didn't say, I'm going to take a few hours. He took the day. So this clearly proves that a day is a 24-hour period consisting of a 12-hour night and a 12-hour day. And Jesus Christ knew when he made that statement and gave that one and only sign that he gave, he knew what a day was. He knew what a night was. He never said, I'll be in the range of 3 days and three nights, or, 2 days and three quarters of a night, whatever. He said 3 days and three nights, knowing full well that what he said would be looked at so close because it was the only proof of who he was. He couldn't mess that up, nor would he have wanted to. He had to shoot straight there. This is what it's going to be. So if we believe the tradition of a Good Friday crucifixion and an Easter Sunday resurrection, the simple truth is Jesus Christ is a liar. Because he didn't tell us the truth. If he changed that, he was not truthful with us. And we're all doomed to who knows what. If he is not our Lord and Savior, what happens to us? But why is the one and only sign Jesus gave to prove who he was so important? Why is that so important? There were so-called religious leaders, and we read that, and Christ has conversations with them many, many times, but these religious leaders demanded proof, absolute proof of who Jesus Christ was. We've seen all of these miracles you performed, but we still want that proof. Not really sure. So let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12 and in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Where is your faith? Haven't I done enough here to convince you of who I am?" He says, "An adulterous generation, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah," and he was very clear here, "for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Simple. That's the only sign I'm giving you. That will prove who I am. Now, if Jesus Christ had not planned on sticking with that plan, why would he have bet everything on that? This was his one and only sign to prove he was our Savior. Jesus staked his claim on that promise, the claim of being our Savior, that he would be exactly 3 days and three nights in his grave. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Find it here. I think my page is even, maybe I tore it out. I don't know. Jonah chapter 1 and in verse 17. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." That was what Jesus based his proof on. Very simple. Nobody questioned, was Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights? That was never questioned. But it was certainly questioned when Christ said that. But 3 days and three nights, 72 hours. Let's turn to John 11. John chapter 11. Just to clear up any questions about how long that was. John chapter 11. And in verse 9, here Christ is in a conversation here again, and he's talking about time, and he answered and he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Again, he knew how long a day was, 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of night. But Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. 12 hours in the daylight period of a day. 12 hours in the nighttime period of a day. 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. So this should be clear to everyone that Jesus was in his grave for 72 hours according to what Scripture says, according to what Jesus Christ said. So we wonder, how do these wise theologians get 72 hours? As Jesus said, he would be in the grave between Good Friday afternoon and Easter Sunday morning. How do they get the 72 hours there? Because none of them call Christ a liar. They all dance around the 3 days and three nights and try to make them partial days, partial nights, but they never say that Christ lied. So how do they get the 72 hours? The fact is they can't. Nobody can. Nobody can get 72 hours out of that period of time. It just isn't there. But because God's mentioned in Good Friday, God's mentioned, I think they even call today Holy Saturday or something, I'm not sure. But then Easter, God's in Easter, so Satan, as he puts together his counterfeit, we know God's name's mentioned, Jesus' name is certainly mentioned, so it must be okay to go ahead and do this and to have a Good Friday crucifixion and a Easter Sunday resurrection. Must be okay, because sounds like God is involved. Mark 7, if you turn there with me. Mark 7. Mark 7. And in verse 13. Mark 7 and in verse 13. What still goes on today, this was going on back in Jesus Christ's time, but it still goes on today. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Tradition. Easter is a well-established tradition. Who wants to rock that boat? Who wants to tell my kids, no Easter eggs, no Easter baskets, no new Easter clothes. Rabbits don't lay eggs. Nobody wants to rock that. Oh man, it's fun. You know, it's okay. And they are learning about Jesus. So we'll just go ahead with it. But it's a counterfeit. That's why it's important. It's not the Word of God. It's not God's plan. It doesn't prove who Jesus Christ is. If we believe Good Friday, crucifixion, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning resurrection, then that does not prove who Jesus Christ is. Period. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And in verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Says, and he, Christ, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. 3 days. He spoke this word openly, and Peter, who had been with him all this time, been by his side, heard the gospel message many times, And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Wait a minute, what are you saying? What are you saying here? But what did Christ say to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter, just like any Christian, just like any one of us, can get caught up in tradition. To want to listen to fables. To want to listen to counterfeit stories. And Christ had to straighten him out. What are you doing? Think about what you're doing. He was paying too much attention to the traditions of men, getting himself caught up there. So to be 3 days and three nights in his grave, Jesus had to be resurrected at exactly the same time he was buried. And if we know that our days start in the evening and the morning make a day. Again, the Friday to Sunday doesn't make any sense. And we know that the day Christ was crucified on was called the preparation day, or the day before the Sabbath, a day when everyone was preparing for the Sabbath. Let's turn to Mark 15. Mark 15. Mark 15. Talks about the time when Jesus Christ was going to be buried. It said, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph." They had to, because that was how they did things. Jesus had to be buried before the Sabbath began. Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23. And the reason I read these verses talking about the preparation day, because that's what confuses a lot of people and says, okay, then it must have been a Friday. It's preparation day. So that means, okay, he died Friday and he rose Easter Sunday, because that was the day before the Sabbath. Luke 23 and 54, it says, "That day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near." Again, talking about burying Jesus Christ as the Sabbath drew on. Jesus Christ was buried before that preparation day was over, before the Sabbath began at sunset, because that was according to the laws, the Jewish laws. So if Jesus rose any other time of day rather than evening, he could not have been 3 days and three nights in the grave. Again, as he said, was this one and only proof that he was the Messiah. And again, that one and only proof would have failed if he was resurrected any other time than at the same time he was buried. So what Sabbath followed the crucifixion? That clears up a whole lot. Because the scripture says the day after the crucifixion was the Sabbath. But that doesn't prove that Christ was crucified on a Friday. Which Sabbath are we talking about? That's what we have to look for in God's Word, because it's there. Let's look at John 19. John 19. John 19 and verse 14. John 19 and verse 14. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover, and at about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "I shall crucify your king." And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they were bound and determined to crucify Christ. But that was a preparation day of the Passover. Days of unleavened bread would be the Sabbath it was talking about here. And in verse 31 says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It was a different Sabbath. It was a holy day. Just as we keep them today. So Jesus Christ had to be buried before that holy day. So what's a high day? To be sure, what is a high day? Well, as we see in Scripture, Israel observed seven of these special Sabbaths just as we do today. These holy day or high Sabbath days each year. And these Sabbath days, these holy days, can fall on any day of the week. As we know, as we'll see this year. Leviticus 23 lists all the holy days that we are to keep as high Sabbath days. It goes through them. It includes the weekly Sabbath, but it also then goes through the seven annual holy days that we keep and what they're all about. And if you go back, the Hebrew calendar shows that in the year Jesus was crucified, in that year, the 14th of Abib, that was the first month of the year, was a Wednesday. And the annual high Sabbath day, the first day of unleavened bread, was a Thursday. So the preparation day they were talking about was Wednesday. But this is the Sabbath, that first day of unleavened bread, that's the Sabbath that was drawing near. And when you don't know about the holy days, when you don't understand God's plan, you can't understand how everything falls in place. You can't understand how the Sabbath days represent God's plan, right in sequence. So there were two separate Sabbaths that week. One annual holy day or high day, and the weekly Sabbath. So which day was the resurrection? We had read Mary Magdalene, along with others, came to the grave on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Very early, while it was yet dark, says the sun was beginning to rise. Let's look at that in Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 2. It says, "Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." So the sun was already coming up. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He was already gone. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And in verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of our tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciples outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet did not go in. And then Simon Peter came and followed him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Christ wasn't there. He was already gone. He had already been resurrected by the time they came there to the tomb. So we know through Scripture that Christ was buried late Wednesday afternoon on the preparation day for a holy day. So he was crucified and buried on Wednesday. And the resurrection took place the same time of day, 72 hours later, 3 days and three nights. So we know that the resurrection of Christ occurred late Saturday afternoon, according to what Jesus Christ said, according to what Scriptures say. Couldn't have been any other time. Or the proof that Jesus Christ gave wouldn't have been proof. And yet we hear, and we're bombarded, and have been for many years, and will continue to be bombarded by a counterfeit message. And in that counterfeit message, it denies who Christ was, because it takes that proof away. They don't talk about that. But we have to understand that. In Matthew 28, if you turn there with me, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. In verse 1 it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." And in verse 6, this is what they're told: "He is not here, for he is risen." He's gone. Just as he said he would, 3 days and three nights later. His sign was the proof of who he was. So we can't, and hopefully we are not fooled by tradition and counterfeit stories about our Lord and Savior. Because if these traditions were true, and they're not according to Scripture, but if they were, our salvation would not be there. It just wouldn't. Because Christ would not be who he said he was. Those are his words. That was a sign he gave, the one and only sign. You can't look for any other sign, because there isn't, to really prove who Jesus Christ was. That's the only proof, the one proof that he gave, that he was our promised Messiah. And it's too bad that the world is caught up in deception. Because how much more exciting is the story of Christ when you take away the Easter bunnies and the colored eggs and the ham and all of that stuff that goes with that story. And the main thing is the deception and the counterfeit proofs that Satan will throw out there, that it was only a partial day, that you really didn't have to be a 24-hour day. That's not what Jesus Christ said. Now, who do we believe? Do we believe Christ or do we believe men? So when we think about that, and I appreciate Christ making it simple, because that's a simple proof that all of us can understand. We can all figure 3 days and three nights. Once we establish a day and a night or a 24-hour period, once we understand and believe that as God created a day and a night, we understand that to be fact, as Christ did when he made that statement, then it's easy for us to know that we know who Jesus Christ is and that that sign he gave was the real thing and not counterfeit. So there's many other stories. All of the stories that go on about Christ, all of the counterfeit stories, have a ring of truth to them. Satan always throws a little truth in there just to confuse people. But if we go back and we look at Scripture and we look at God's Word and we have faith and we understand Christ does not lie, he knew what he was saying, he said it for a reason, and we have that faith and we trust him, we'll be fine. And when somebody lays something out on the table that says, look at here, here's the real thing, we'll know if it's counterfeit or we'll know if it's the real thing.